Hello and welcome to Time with Pastor Otabal, our interactive discussion program that brings scriptural perspective to the big issues of our time. On behalf of Dr. and Mrs. Otabal, let me say a big thank you to you for joining us for this broadcast coming to you from the International Central Gospel Church. Last week, we had a very insightful discussion exploring the subject of how does God speak to us. I found the discussion very beneficial and helpful personally, and I trust you also benefited from the discussion. Tonight, we push on from there to do part two of that discussion, and we are blessed once again to have with us Pastor Mensah Otabal, theologian and general overseer of the International Central Gospel Church. Pastor Otabal, thank you so much for making time for these interactions.
Thank you.
I'm doing this with my colleagues, first, Reverend Eric Hayemeku of ICGC Open Heavens. Pastor Eric, good to see you.
Thank you, Pastor Albert.
And then Pastor Patrick Kujo here with me at ICGC Christ Temple. Pastor Patrick, good to see you as always.
Thank you very much.
All right, so Pastor Patrick, share with us a few protocols about how our viewers can make this a beneficial experience for all.
Okay, so if you're watching us on any of our social media platforms, what you have to do is that if you want to send us a question, send it to us in our comment box below, or you can send it to us as a direct message. If you're watching us on TV or listening to us via radio, and you have a question to share or to ask Pastor Otabal, kindly send it to us on our WhatsApp number 055-249-4111. The number is 055-249-4111. And if you are sending us a WhatsApp message from outside Ghana, don't forget to add a country code +233 to our WhatsApp number. Don't forget also to share this experience. Hit the share button now. Create a watch party on Facebook. Invite your friends, your loved ones, and let them be part of this discussion, and they will be blessed.
Right. So let's go over my learnings from last week and let's see how well I imbibe the lessons, the Pastor Otabal. So the first was about general revelation, which is the fact that creation, culture and conscience bring us the mind of God. The second one was about special revelation, which is the word of God. And then the third one was the perfect revelation, which is Christ. I also learned that the inner witness of the Holy Spirit is the principal way God speaks to the believer, correct?
Amen.
Thank you very much. Let's start today from the book of Romans, the very popular verse in chapter 12 and the verse 2 that says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Are these three words describing the same thing, or there are three levels of the will of God that we should be aware of?
I think the passage speaks to the quality of the will of God, not in quantity, not in three different will of God, but the will of God can be progressively perfect, and sometimes it's possible for people to walk in the will of God, but not exactly in the perfect place that God wants them to be. A good example will be when Israel wanted a king. The perfect will of God was that he would be their king, and there would be a theocracy with a priest as the head of the nation. And Samuel then was the head of the nation, and that had been the pattern from Israel's nationhood. It's either a prophet or a priest leading it. But then they wanted a more political leadership like the other nations around them, and God gave it to them. But also told them, yes, I will give you a king, but if you really want what is the most perfect situation, you don't have to have a king. You work with a priest. And so it tells us that there are times that God allows us room to operate in a space. That is his will, but there would be something that he would have wished perfectly for us to receive. God always works with human will. He cannot violate human will. He works with human will. And so he creates space for us to still use our will and obey him, and sometimes not in the most exact situation.
So is it almost like ascending order, with good being the lowest, then you climb to acceptable and then perfect?
I don't like to see it in that hierarchical order. It just says that the will of God is one continuum. Mm-hmm. I don't want it to be like steps, step one, step two, step three, but to see it more like a continuum, a line of the will of God. And you can be at a point in the will of God that is not exactly the perfect place he wants you to be, but it's still in the will of God.
Thank you very much. That's
no, Doc, in Acts chapter 27, the verse 9 to 12, we see Paul begin his voyage to Rome and is put in the care of Julius, the centurion. Now, Paul receives a message in the spirit of an impending danger, and he speaks to Julius about it. Julius confers with the helmsman of the ship and the owner of the ship, and they give him another assurance that there will be safety. Now, what happens here is that the centurion chooses the opinion of the helmsman and the owner of the ship over that of Paul, which he received from God. The question is, would you say that these conflicts are present in today's world?
Well, in that passage, there are several conflicts of choices. Paul has to make a choice, or let's say the people have to make a choice. The weather pattern played a role. They had to determine whether the weather was suitable for them to sail. The captain of the ship, he's using tactical competence. The owner of the ship, he's looking at it from a business point of view. The passengers, they are looking at it in terms of convenience because they need to get on to where their journey is. Now, all these are trying to make a decision. And in the midst of that, Paul throws in another factor. And that factor is the sensing he has in his spirit. And he says, I perceive that this journey would be of danger. And it gives us a good idea of decision-making, that sometimes within the space of decision-making, we are looking at a business sense of what we are trying to do. We are looking at the society, the atmosphere, what people are doing. We are looking at what the experts are saying and all of that. We are looking at whether it makes business sense or not. And in the midst of that, we are sensing something contrary to what all of these are saying. And if you look at that story, everything favored taking the journey. Yeah. But Paul sends something very differently. And so in receiving the leading of the Holy Spirit, it's good to listen to expert advice. It's good to study the environment. It's good to do all of that. But the most assured way of making the best decision is the perception of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting that after that, Paul then says, an angel of the Lord stood by him after there had been trouble. And so that's also another way he's receiving revelation. It's not the same as the first time when he says, I perceive in my spirit. Yeah. This time, it's an angelic messenger who assures him that there will be no loss to the lives of the people. So in that confluence, there are many factors that inform our decision. And it helps us also in our decision-making to know that after we've consulted every aspect and so on, we still have to determine right from within us whether God is leading us or not.
Wow.
Yeah, Doc, in 1 Kings chapter 22, there was a war that the kings of Judah and Israel had to go. And 400 prophets came to prophesy that they'll be successful. Then the king insisted that Prophet Micaiah should be brought. And when Prophet Micaiah should be brought, he said they should still go. But the king, for some reason, prevailed on Prophet Micaiah to tell him the truth. And he said when they go, they will be defeated. So I want to ask whether sometimes spiritual leaders are compelled to tell people what they want to hear or whatever it is, like in this case.
If you go a step further from what happened with the prophets prophesying to the king, there is a divine council that meets in God's. That's what the prophet says, that there is a divine council of God.
Yeah.
And a particular spirit decides to go and convey a message of deception. I mean, that whole concept of divine counsel and the kind of decisions that are made in God's divine counsel, which later get implemented on earth, is a very interesting subject that needs to be looked at. But your question directly is not about the divine counsel, but it's about the prophets who are lying. Well, it's because the prophets had received a deceptive, a lying spirit, because that entity who was in the divine council said he was going to bring a deceptive word to the king. And so somebody had received it. So it is possible, not only from a political standpoint, but also from a spiritual standpoint, for a person who at one time has heard from God to also hear from a wrong spirit.
Wow.
Because these prophets were prophets of God. Mm-hmm. They were not Baal's prophets. They were prophets of God.
Yeah.
But they listened to a lying spirit word from a spiritual entity.
Yeah.
So that's one thing.
Yeah.
And that also tells us that we have to be careful, and that's why the Bible says, test the spirits, whether they be of God. And it doesn't mean that they are demon-possessed. It is just that at a certain point, they are channeling a wrong spirit and a wrong message that does not come from the mouth of Jehovah, but from somewhere else. But the other question is, can there be pressure for a prophet to prophesy good? There is something I call team prophecy. When you belong to a team, you belong to a group, you always say the right thing about them. So, for example, in Ghana, there's a lot of team prophecy that goes on. If somebody, a prophet so-called, belongs to a particular political party, they do team prophecy. They prophesy for the team. They are cheerleaders. They speak well for the team. And that's why almost every beginning of the year, almost like clockwork, there will be team prophecies. One says this is going to win. The other saying that is going to win. It's I think what they should do basically to say, I wish this would win. I wish that would win. And never put "that says the Lord" to it. Because really it's not "that says the Lord." It is just speaking their convictions, their expectations and hopes, but clothing it as a divine mandate can sometimes bring dishonor to the Lord.
If you just joined us, this is Time with Pastor Otable. We are exploring the subject of how does God speak to us. It's evident from last week that this broadcast so far has been the one that has received the biggest response from across the globe. Pastor, are you surprised that there's so much interest in this subject?
No, I'm not, because people want to make the right decision. I mean, it's all about decision making. Whether something we want to do is right, whether it's wrong, and we clothe the right and wrong in whether it's of God or not of God. And so we think that there has to be an extra spiritual perception to help us to make the right decision. And all of us make decisions, and we want to be right with our decisions. So it's normal for people to really want to know more about hearing from God.
Right. Last week you mentioned dreams, prophets, Urim and Thummim are some of the means to which God spoke in the Old Testament, etc. We went through some of these various means. Let's go to the last battle before King Saul died. In 1 Samuel 28, the Bible says he was frustrated because he tried these three and none of them was working for him. So in his desperation, he asked for a medium and he was sent to what was called the Witch of Endor. And he wanted to know the outcome of the battle. And she called up what was supposed to be the spirit of Samuel, who correctly predicted what would happen, that he would die in the battle. First of all, was that really Samuel? And then secondly, does the fact that the whatever apparition came spoke the truth justify the means through which that word was sought?
I think to answer that, the first thing we have to keep in mind that the woman who divined the spirit was a witch.
Right.
So that has to be clear before you even determine whether it's a spiritual Samuel or not. This is a witch. And when it says witch, it may not be necessarily the way a Ghanaian or West African will interpret what a witch is. But this would be a diviner or a medium, somebody who mediates between the spirit world and the natural world and uses all kinds of spiritual engagement to bring messages to people, mostly messages from the dead, dead people, and supposedly getting their ghosts to come up. So the person is a witch. She saw something that, and in other translations, it says that she operated in familiar spirits.
Yeah.
In the Jewish spiritual world, it was believed that there were people who operated something called a familiar spirit. And just by the definition of it, a familiar spirit is a spirit that is familiar.
Mm-hmm.
It is believed that there are spirits that are familiar with people and can impersonate them and replicate their voice, replicate their posture, and say things that would appear as if those people are speaking. It is difficult for any Christian to accept that a witch can divine a holy man of God from God's presence. That's not going to happen. So that entity obviously was not the spirit of Samuel. But the language was that of the familiar spirit. And the idea was that these spirits, and some will call them demons. I'm a bit technical with some of these words, whether it's demon or not, but these entities, I would just put it, entities, impersonate. That's what a familiar spirit is. It impersonates. It's similar, like, you know, sometimes in our culture, they say somebody is dead and somebody says, the dead person came in my dream and said, maybe you haven't buried me well, go and bury me well, take me from this place, you haven't treated me well. You know, messages from the dead, that was totally disapproved of in Israel. So God's people are not supposed to take a message through a medium from a dead entity. It may be accurate. Accuracy is no determination of source. Because if we're going to say something is accurate so the source is right, we're going to make a lot of mistakes. Because the spirit world is a very wide world. And there are all kinds of entities at play in the spirit world that are not of God, who have access to information human beings do not have and can channel those information to human beings. So the fact that people can receive a certain information and be accurate about it does not mean it's of God. Wow. If he's channeling a dead person, if somebody comes to you and says, your auntie says this, your grandmother said this, she's been dead for this long, and he says you should go and do A, B, C for her to have rest, you are not the one to give your grandmother rest. That definitely cannot be the God, Yahweh, the God of both the Old and the New Testament.
So the accuracy of the message is not a justification of the source of that message. That's a good lesson for all of us. Mr. Patrick?
Yes. So, Doc, in Numbers chapter 22, Balaam is going to meet with Balak, who wants to curse. He wants him to curse Israel. And on his way, an angel of the Lord appeared. After several signs, he did not see the angel of the Lord. It took God to open the mouth of the donkey for him to speak to him. Now, the question is, would you call this a one-off act from God?
That is a donkey
speaking. Exactly.
Yes, I mean, we didn't see it again. I mean, it's not a routine way, and it's almost an act of desperation for that message to come through. And this is a prophet who is following money and is insisting on giving a message he himself knows he must not give. And God had to dramatically catch his attention and make him stop. So does God speak through animals? I suppose that is the question. And is it a routine way for people to receive direction? I've read books and studied and read the histories of supposed men of God who heard from animals or had conversations with animals. That is a bit far-fetched for me because I don't see that as a routine way in which God speaks to us. The times in the Bible where animals are speaking that I'm familiar with, they are always extraordinary circumstances. The serpent in the Garden of Eden obviously was not speaking from God. And then the story of Balaam. But we don't see that as a routine way that God speaks to his people. Anybody who supposedly brings messages from animals, we have to judge the spirit properly.
Right. Thank you very much, Pastor Eric.
Yeah, Doug, are there instances where God is speaking to somebody and it is very true and it's from God, but the person has the justification to overrule it?
I think so, Pastor Eric. Our will is always the battleground. In the Garden of Eden, it's a play of wills. The will of God, the will of man, the will of Satan, or through the serpent. Was God there when Adam and Eve were going to sin? Yes. Why didn't he hit the fruit from the hands of Eve? He left it because it's human will. And it is possible to know the will of God and disobey it. And there are times that for our own comfort and convenience, we have been convinced in our hearts clearly, and we know without any shadow of doubt this is God speaking, and yet we insist on doing what we have willed to do. I must say that the consequences almost always is not pleasurable.
It's true.
It's obedience is better than sacrifice.
Yes.
If you are sure that this is God speaking to you, you have to do it. If there is a doubt, then you have to seek clarity. You either pray, wait on the Lord, seek his face, or seek counsel from somebody, present to them, this is what I've seen, this is what I'm hearing, what do you think? Somebody more spiritual to help you make the decision. And on occasion, God may bring a third party, a prophet, to come and validate what he has been trying to get across to you.
Right. Let's go to our all-important basket, where we take out the questions you've been sharing with us. This is your program. Pastor Otabo comes out to hang out with you through this broadcast, bring you perspectives from God's word, and also take your questions and bring answers to them. And many of you have been sending your questions. Let me start with one from Theophilus Korti from Takoradi, who is asking something based on the sermon on Sunday and great message on going through the storm with Jesus. But he is asking about a point you made that the virus was created by God. He says that literally means that the deadly COVID-19, he wants to put emphasis, the deadly COVID-19 came from God. He says, doesn't this contradict the scripture in John 10:10 that says the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but Christ comes that we might have life in abundance? He says, why would God create such a deadly virus to hurt his own creation? So that's Theo's concern.
I understand the apprehension of Theo. God is the Lord of creation. All creation comes from him. Unfortunately, including the devil himself. So that's what we have to settle. God is the God of creation. He creates storms. He creates the sea. He creates lightning and thunder. He creates the trees. And because he's a Lord of creation, that is why we can talk to him about creation, for him to intervene in creation, because he's a Lord. If he didn't create it, he couldn't have control over it. But because he created it, he can control it. And so it's important to understand that God is the Lord of creation. I suppose the question is, if God created something, why is it hurting us? By the way, it's not only about the virus. Mosquitoes were created by God. I know snakes hurt us, scorpions hurt us. I suppose that if you were an antelope, you wonder whether a lion was created by God, because he eats you. And if you were a fish, you wonder whether human beings were created by God, because we eat fish. So just because something is inconveniencing another creation of God does not nullify the fact of God's creation. But directly, I made the point simply to say that God is the Lord of creation, and we can speak to the Creator to deal with his creation, which will be the virus.
Right.
And it's not the only virus. All viruses, bacteria, and most of them are beneficial to us. Our body is full of bacteria and viruses that help us to be healthy. In fact, if they are not in our lives will not be healthy. But once in a while, they go astray. And the reason is because creation is in a falling state. And so what God creates, which must benefit us, sometimes turns against us. And that's why we can speak to God about it, to put it right for us.
So when human intervention messes up with God's creation and we suffer as a result, it still doesn't change the fact of God being the creator. What you're saying?
Well, all the scripture says, all things were made by him. Without him was nothing made that is made. You know, if it's part of creation, then Christ, the word of God, made it.
Right. Pastor Patrick, let's go into the basket again.
Okay. So this is from Precious from Texas. Why did Jesus come initially just for the Jews? That's in Matthew chapter 15, verse 24. If we're all God's creation, why come for a specific group?
It's a very good question. We have to track the salvation process. After the fall of man, God said to Adam, to Eve, actually, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. That means that there's going to be somebody born by the woman without the agency of a man to bring salvation. So God starts by bringing this to pass. The first effort ends up with the flood. Human beings become very desperately wicked. Then God raises Noah as one man. But he's not the seed of the woman. He's going to be the line that he's going to use. And out of the children of Noah, God chooses one of them that is called Shem. And out of Shem, God chooses Abraham. One of the things you would notice is that almost all the women on the line of redemption, most of them start life as a barren people. Most of them are either barren or something happens to the women in the line of redemption. Why? Because the seed of the woman is going to bring redemption. So anytime God chooses a line as a line of redemption, the adversary starts attacking the women in that line, because he knows the Redeemer is going to come through one of these women. So Sarah is barren. Rebecca is having problems and so on and so forth. Leah is hated. And it comes through even to Ruth, whose husband dies in the land of Moab and comes to marry Boaz, and then produces Obed, and Obed produces Jesse, Jesse produces David, and then David himself does some silly things, you know, but God works with the line until Jesus Christ. So why did he not come for everybody? Because he's working with a line. So that line ends up starting with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, the tribe of Judah. And then, so the promise was to this family. And so Jesus Christ came to speak to the family first, because this is where the Redeemer is coming from. He's not coming from Accra, Ghana. He's not coming from Chechnya. He's not coming from Australia. He's not coming from Guinea-Bissau. He's coming from this particular place. And so it is was important that Jesus' mission starts with the people that had been promised the Messiah, and then through them or through that, reach out to the rest of the world.
So when did the transition take place, Doc?
Which transition?
When did the transition from the focus on Israel to the focus on the whole world take place? Was it on the cross?
I think the Jesus Christ himself, when he comes in, replaces Israel as the redemptive tribe. It's him. He's the fulfillment of it. And so redemption is through him and not through a race or through a tribe or through a group of people. It's now through a person. And that's why the Bible says he came to his own, because these were the people the promise was made to first, and they did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of man, the sons of God. It's because he had made a promise to them, and he had to go and fulfill the promise.
Thank you.
All right, we have Jonathan Buche, which is one of the consistent question asker in this program, from North Carolina. He said that in the early 80s, you spoke a lot about black liberation and black theology, and which was a novelty in the Ghanaian Christianity. And what is the proof that the hand of God is on the black man, and the black man is not cursed, and we are relevant in the plans of God?
Well, I can say confidently the black man is not cursed. Africa is not cursed. There is no curse on us. But I would want to deal with the subject on a broader basis to look at black people in God's scheme of affairs in the world. To answer directly, we're not cursed. Okay. I mean, there are people who look at the condition of Africa and somehow think there's something wrong with a black man. There's nothing spiritually wrong with a black man. And there's nothing biologically wrong with a black man. And there's nothing mentally wrong with a black man. But there are factors of history and geography that have contributed to the situation that we have. And once we understand the factors that have contributed to this, we can actually work our way out. But if we think it's a curse, then we're stuck.
Okay. And it looks like we have to go into that.
Yes, in the we'll do that.
All right, let's stay in there and take two more questions, and then we'll move back to our main theme. Pastor Patrick?
Okay, so this is from Daniel from Dansiman. If our salvation is based on the finished work of Christ, why do some men of God talk judgment as if, despite everything, we would still be judged?
There are different kinds of judgment in the Bible. There is judgment to determine who goes to the lake of fire, who doesn't go to the lake of fire. And then there is judgment to determine for Christians to be rewarded according to their works. Christians will not stand in that judgment that determines whether they go to heaven or not. They will be in the judgment to be rewarded for their works. And that's it. As for what other men of God preach, I can't speak to it.
All right, Pastor Eric, the last one.
All right, Roland Kankam says that in Genesis chapter 4, the only people that we knew in the scriptures was Cain, Abel, Adam and Eve. But in verse 17, the Bible says that Cain married a woman. So how come that?
It's an age-old question, isn't it? As for ages. I mean, if you're just looking at how the Bible answers it, the Bible doesn't answer it. But the Bible also makes the inference that Adam had children, daughters and sons, not the three mentioned.
Yes, okay.
Because the scripture only mentions Cain, Abel, and Seth. But outside of that, he had a lot of children. Remember, he lived for over 900 years.
Wow.
If you live for 900 years and you have about 400, 500 reproductive years, and there was no contraceptive at that time, then Adam and Eve in 400 years would have produced quite
a huge amount
of nation. So, I mean, you have to understand that. I mean, they lived for a very long time, and they had a long reproductive years and produced lots of children, of children.
All right, if you just joined us, this is Time with Pastor Otabo. We are continuing our interesting discussion on the subject of how does God speak to us? And we've touched on different aspects of it, and we'll be trying to sum up as we go along. But we've also gone into the Ask Pastor Otable basket to bring questions that you yourself asked, not just from Ghana, but from all over the world. And you can send your questions today, and hopefully next week we'll answer your questions as well. But today we want to go back to our main discussion, and this time look at David, a man after God's own heart, trying to find out how sometimes you hear something once and you say, okay, then this is what God is saying, and it's what he's saying every time. But in 2 Samuel 5, verse 18, the Philistines come to the valley of Rephaim, and God says, David asks God for direction. God says, go, you will break through. 4 verses later, same venue, same enemy, same battle, and God says, don't go. Gives him a very different instruction. We run the risk as Christians of getting so familiar with what God says that we assume that once I asked God the last time, he said yes, I don't even need to ask him again for this particular instance.
I think it's a very clear example of not using what God said to mean what he's saying. Mm-hmm. What he said is not the same as what he's saying, because God speaks into situations as they are. And so we don't know what had changed in the battle. And maybe there were things being done on the other side that required a change of approach and a change of tactics. And so when God is leading you, you may think the situation is the same, but God looks at it and sees there are changes you are not seeing now. So his direction may be very different. The leading of the Holy Spirit is a... That's why it requires constant engagement with the Holy Spirit. You can't just go to a mountain, get a word, and live on it throughout. You have to, each day, each moment, listen to him. Hearing from God is not an event. It's an experience.
Wow.
It must be a lifetime experience. It must be something that we are constantly involved in. So I tell people most of the time, if you create events with hearing from God, like somebody says, I want to hear from God, so he goes to fast for 21 days and hears from God. And then he comes. And you have to make a decision the next minute. Are you going to go another 21 days to hear from God, to come and, you know? So, no, you can't. So at every time you must be in tune with the Holy Spirit. You must be meditative, you must be prayerful, you must be aware of his presence, you must be sensitive to his indications, because you're going to need leading constantly. You know, in a single day, there are many choices that we have to make, and we have to be guided in these choices. So intimacy with the Holy Spirit is very important. And I think intimacy in the Holy Spirit is anchored on reading the scriptures,
right,
knowing the scriptures, is anchored in intimate prayer. And when I say intimate prayer, I'm not talking about the prayer warfare, so-called prayer, you know, where people go and shout and scream. And these days, there's a lot of monosyllabic tongues. Some is almost symphonic. You know, one person shouts this way, the other person responds with another shout. And there's no awareness of the Holy Spirit. There's no pausing to hear from him. There's no consciousness of talking to God. It's almost an endurance test to know who can pray long and scream longer and jump and stomp. When we do that, we don't develop intimacy with God. We develop religiosity, but not spirituality. Because if you read about the accounts of real people who spend time in the presence of God, you would realize that mostly it was in the quiet moments that they heard from God.
It's true.
Mostly. And people have to learn to be in the presence of God, to be quiet, to talk and to listen, and to talk and to listen. It's a dialogue. We have to develop that constant intimacy. So whether you are driving your car, you are in the office, you are so aware of the Holy Spirit that you're constantly breathing a prayer to him and listening to what he's telling you.
It would almost seem that it's so easy to make a mistake when you listen to what you just shared with us. You realize that it's so easy to walk to walk in error. And I can understand why the disciples say, Lord, increase our faith.
I think so. I think we have over-dramatized spirituality.
Right.
And I get worried when I see over-dramatization of spirituality. And it becomes more religiosity. It's more outward show. And there's no real consciousness of God. There's no cultivating the presence of God, walking in his steps, listening to him, having an obedient heart, having a willing heart. There's not that. It's almost as if we want to twist God's arm to do something for us. So the whole prayer culture has become very manipulative and not submissive, because the purpose of prayer is for us to submit to God, not for God to submit to us. We submit to him. He doesn't submit to us.
Wow. Especially, it's humbling, isn't it?
It is, really, really. So, look, we want to talk about churches and their annual themes.
Mm-hmm.
And this question actually is from one of our viewers called Adam Kujo from Dansuman. He says that, does the turn of the year put pressure on pastors to come up with a theme for the new year? And when these different pastors give that same year different themes, can they all be hearing from the same God?
A theme is not a prophecy.
Mm.
A theme is an idea that God gives to you or that you receive to guide your church as an organization and focus its activities for the year. So, for example, when we say that this is a year of excellence, we are not saying everybody's year is going to be excellent in Ghana.
Mm-hmm.
We're saying that for us in this church, this is the theme we feel led to deploy. And so in our church, for example, there's so many activities around the theme of excellence, including training, and everything is just helping us to achieve that. Some may be that their theme is something else, and they organize. I know sometimes people say it as a prophetic word in that sense. But even if it's a prophetic word, it is localized. In other words, the word God gives to me is going to be different from the word God gives to all of you. It doesn't mean God has forgotten or God is confused, but he's leading us differently in different ways.
Yeah.
So different leaders can have different leadings of God for their organizations.
So, Doc, in one of your previous submissions, you talked about group prophecy. You know, when you mentioned the political party, you know, people who are affiliated to it, prophets, let's say, they'll prophesy in favor of the party. In this instance, do you advise, you know, pastors to be in sync, or because of the peculiarity of their ministries and what they want to deploy, they are still supposed to stick to specific themes for the year?
I mean, there are a few areas that I like to encourage people not to sway into. I try not to judge people and how they do their work, you know, but just to reason and to plead. Things that require human will, we don't control it. Even God doesn't always get his will done. Even God, because human will can rebel against him. So I say, when you're going to marry, you don't need prophecy. Because human will is very deep there. Your will and the will of the other person. It needs agreement between the two people. Doesn't mean God cannot lead you. God can lead you. But don't push it too hard, because you can make mistakes there. And when it comes to elections, it's human will. That is why most of the people who try to prophesy elections always leave a caveat and say, well, if you don't pray this will happen, you pray that. Well, then why are you saying it? You know, the thing is so fluid. Keep it to yourself and pray that the will of God be done. And by the way, I don't believe God chooses presidents for nations.
That's big.
That's a big one.
Yeah.
I don't believe that. Yeah. I believe people choose a president and God sanctions their choice.
Could this also come...
We are not a theocracy. Right. God doesn't choose presidents for nations. Mm. Mm. And so you cannot say that a particular president is God's chosen. Mm. It's the people's choice, and that's why he can be elected and de-elected. Mm. If God chose him, then we can't vote on him. Mm. Mm. So it's we choose, but God approves, because the institutions of state are recognized by God. Mm. You know, it's almost like marriage. You see Sister A and you say, I will marry you, I love you with all my heart. And you go to the altar, God says, I sanction it. Now you can't come and say, Lord, no, no, I made a mistake. No, no, no. Once he says, once you have made that choice, let no man put asunder. Mm-hmm. You know, so there are things humans do. When two come in agreement, God honors it. Mm-hmm. It's bound in heaven, and bound on earth, and bound in heaven. So when we go to the vote and elect a president, for better or for worse, mm-hmm. we have bound ourselves to the person. And God accepts the bind.
Wow. Let's take our last round of questions. Okay. Let me start with you, Pastor Patrick.
Okay. So in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 to 33, we see Peter walk on water at Jesus' request. But along the line, you know, he began to sink. The question is it possible to make a move because God has impressed upon you too? Then along the way, circumstances and all that causes you to maybe go into trouble and you begin to sing.
Oh, yes. I mean, obeying God is not always easy. As a matter of fact, you can obey God and get into trouble. Jesus was led by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. So the will of God is not always immediately... It doesn't always end up immediately nice things happen to you. Sometimes obeying God can cost you a lot. And of course, you have all kinds of obstacles, storms, difficulty trying to obey God. So it's possible to hear from God, start obeying him, and be detracted or distracted by events.
Doc, I once heard a story about a high-ranking official traveling in a foreign country who went to the airport to check in for a local flight and was told inexplicably that he couldn't be checked in. He says he didn't understand because there was still time and he kept insisting and they kept saying they wouldn't check him in. And then the flight took off without him. He was so upset. Then the flight took off and then the flight crashed. I mean, shortly after taking off, it crashed. Now, this man came back to the counter and said, the planned counter had just done the will of God and they had just saved his life. He was hugging everyone. Can God sometimes use circumstances to speak to us when maybe he's not able to reach us to tell us maybe don't?
Yes. I mean, when I was a young person, a teenager, I was part of a prayer group. And something similar happened to somebody in the group who was going to board a vehicle and was cheated out of his spot. And so he didn't board the vehicle. And unfortunately, sadly, the vehicle ended up in disaster. And since then, I've learned not to always fight these things. You know, so when I plan something and I'm sure it's going to happen and I start seeing all kinds of obstacles, I don't always blame the devil. Sometimes I just say, you know, I have no idea what God is delivering me from. Let me trust him. Because the steps of the righteous person is ordered by the Lord. And when God is ordering your step, he doesn't explain to you why he's ordering things that way. And we have to learn to be submissive to him and yield to him. It's sad to think of people who perished because of such a situation. And the question would be, why didn't God redeem them? I don't know. I don't know everything. But all I know is that sometimes the red light will show, stop, and God will not give you explanation, and all you need to do is yield and submit.
Amen. Sorry, let me give you the last
one. All right. So, Doc, this one is for the benefit of me, the precious.
Yes.
I want you to walk us through how we hear God to be able to preach your messages.
Over the years, you know, I have learned, and I started this probably in my teenage years, to cultivate the inward witness of God. So, and that's how I primarily live my life. I don't look for events. I don't look for confirmation. I just follow that leading. And I've done it for 45 years. Mm. Just following that. And so it just comes to me from the inside. All these thoughts come to me as to what to do. Normally, as most people would know, in the month of July, mm-hmm. when we are praying for greater works and so on, I start praying for next year. That's when I officially start praying for next year. And in God's way that I've learned to recognize over the years, I have thoughts coming to me that I know is Him leading me. So that's how I come up with a theme. When I'm preparing for this first sermon, it's the same thing. It's just, you know, people have different, I try not to share my experience too much because I don't want people to make my experience their experience. Yeah, exactly. But each person must get to the point where they can resonate with the Spirit of God and have a clarity as to the path they should follow. And sometimes it won't be a word, it won't be a sentence, it will just be a gentle, it's almost like somebody is holding you and turning you this way and turning you that way and making you see this and you don't see that. And so when I open the scriptures, I always pray, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your word. And just start reading. And, you know, people say, how do you see it? I don't know. I don't know. I mean, there is no mechanism I can use except to say that I think He leads me and helps me to see things and opens that and shuts that. And eventually, I try to put all those things together and it becomes a message that I preach. Okay.
So like in the case of what you preached last Sunday, which was more connected to what the world is going through, the COVID-19, how was it like in terms of the text?
I mean, throughout the previous week, I just felt that God wanted me to bring a word of encouragement. I didn't know what word of encouragement, but I needed to bring a word of encouragement. And so I knew that what I was going to preach was going to be a word of encouragement and a word to really inspire people. And then I started getting the story in my inner mind as to where I should be focusing my attention. So I opened my Bible and started reading the passage and allowing it to speak to me. And then gradually, you know, the message develops.
Thank you very much, sir.
All right, so Doc, a number of our listeners have reached out to us to say to tell you that please, post COVID, don't stop this interaction. I'm sure you've heard it as well.
Well, as you said, we have to listen to the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. And then the last one I'll bring is from Pastor Joe. I'm sure he speaks for several people who's simply asking. He says, I watch TV and I don't see Pastor Table holding any iPad or anything. And he just keeps answering the questions. Ask him, how does he do it?
Well, in this program, I try not to be technical, too technical. So I don't want to be open Bible and quoting this. I just want to flow easily and just, if somebody met me in the street and asked me a question, I'm not going to search the Bible. I will answer as I know it. So that's what I do here. So I'm going to do something else where I would do proper teaching, right? Proper hardcore classroom-like instruction with proper notes and so on and so forth. But this is just me sharing my heart with people.
From the reservoir.
Whatever it is, there's something about this that is really connecting with so many people from all across the world. Pastor Table, I can say a big thank you to you with assurance that next week we'll be back here again to learn some more from the Word of God. Then the topic, one thing we know for sure is that it will be anchored right in the scriptures. A big thank you to you, Pastor Table, for the time together. I wish I could clap for you. Well, a few reminders before we come back to Pastor Table to pray. And today we'll be praying for children. Education has been disrupted as a result of COVID, and some children are home just not knowing what to do, asking parents, can I go to school tomorrow? The children need our prayers. We'll be praying for children very shortly, but join us this Sunday for church service with Pastor Table online and on air from 7:30 a.m. till 9:30 a.m. Also, look out for Where to Go, that 5-minute bite of encouragement that comes to you every single weekday from Monday through till Friday. And if you're a member of Christ Temple and require assistance in the form of food items, those are the numbers on your screen. Call them and we'll be glad to assist you. And then also, just to remind you that every one of us is together in these moments as we look up to God together and trust Him for direction and the way for it. Pastor Table, do us the honors of praying for us and then praying also for children as they navigate this uncertain moment that is, they don't even seem to understand.
Well, we're going to pray together. And if you feel led by God to join us in this prayer, and I suppose you are led to, just join us in prayer. And Father, we pray for all the children, young boys and girls, who are confused, disoriented at this time, who are fearful because their parents are afraid, who don't know what to do, who can't even figure out what is happening. But we know, Lord, that you hold their destinies in your hand.
Amen.
That you protect their destinies.
Yes, Lord.
That their destinies will not be hurt or harmed. Mm. And we pray, Father, that you will bring them onto the other side and give them victory. May you touch those children.
Hallelujah.
May you enfold them in your arms.
Amen.
May your hand of blessing be upon them.
Hallelujah.
Keep them safe.
Amen.
Keep them well.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Amen.